follow this wonderful servant of the Lord, this prophet Elijah. The text here in chapter 19 is particularly helpful as we think about how God deals with his servants, especially a servant who is, you might say he's seen his better days, and now he's letting fear take hold of his life. So what does God do when his child lapses into fear? Does he forsake that servant? How's he deal with this? It's helpful. I think it's instructive for us tonight. So we'll begin this chapter 19. Some of this is review. I love to go through the scriptures backwards and forwards. We'll try to stay forward, but we will go back to start forward. Sorry about that. 19 verse 1. It's not fair. It just isn't fair. That's okay. So we have Ahab and Jezebel, principal characters in the story. King Ahab of Israel and his wife, the queen Jezebel. And we have Elijah. We're minus some prophets of Baal at this point because they have been summarily killed because of the responsibility of leading people. They're to lead people, these prophets, they were to lead the people in the worship, the proper worship of God, rather than serving Jezebel and leading the people to worship Baal and the Asherah. And all the while, they're eating at Jezebel's table. So there was a harsh penalty, you might say, or consequence for their error, for their irresponsibility, their irresponsible ways. So we pick it up in chapter 19. This is, we're on this side of Mount Carmel. We're on this side of a heavy shower. God did indeed send the rain. The blessings of God are flowing once again. Now, Ahab, there in verse 1, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. You know, it is no wonder. It's a good story. All that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now, this is made mention right here in verse 1 that of all the things that Ahab was telling Jezebel concerning what Elijah had done, this is the point. This is the crux of the matter right here. How he had killed all the prophets with the sword. I wonder how Jezebel is going to feel about this. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she is none too happy. She is going to bring her wrath, or she's at least threatening to bring her wrath upon God's prophet Elijah. So, knowing what we know about Elijah, we know that having heard this, that this strong prophet, this man who'd seen the fire fall there at Carmel, will be unfazed and unmoved by anything this wicked queen would say. We have to keep reading. The Bible says, and he was afraid. And it's, it's why the Bible is so winsome. It's because all of the truth is the truth. And and these men that serve God and these women that serve God are indeed frail creatures of dust. We have a treasure for sure, and that treasure is in an earthen vessel, and we are subject to human frailty, and just as Elijah, we are subject to fear. Fear that is planted in our minds from some unlikely sources. Sometimes we can even be our own worst enemy when it comes to fear. But this is a huge statement. This is some insight concerning Elijah's state of mind when he receives the threat from Jezebel. You know, it wasn't directly from her mouth to his ear. It was through a messenger. She sent a messenger. And the message is short. It's concise. Elijah hears it, and immediately he thinks his life is on the line. The Bible says that he was afraid, and usually fear causes a response, and it did here with Elijah. He was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. You know, when fear takes hold, there's no stop to the running. You just keep running. He ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came. He sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. I mean, fear can lead to some really strange requests. I mean, Elijah's afraid, but he's not afraid to request that he would die, which is exactly what Jezebel threatens him with, and that is death. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." So he's just hanging by a thread. After all he's seen, after all that God has done with him and through him, after the call of God on his life, here he is at the bottom of the pit, mentally, spiritually. I mean, basically he's saying, "God, you're not really big enough to get me through this issue. You brought me through Cherith. You brought me through the king's palace. You brought me through the brook Cherith. You brought me through Zarephath." But fear took hold and faith flew out the window. And his trust in the Lord to help him and deliver him and strengthen him seems to have just evaporated. And he makes this request, "O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." And he lay down, he slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. You think about it, he really didn't have to do a whole lot to eat and drink, because there it was, the bread cake on the hot stones and a jar of water, and it's right at his head. If I'm not mistaken, that's close to your mouth. I mean, God's just, you know, just feeding him right here. It is interesting. You just, you know, you and I can look at this and we would go, you know, how in the world, how dare you, Elijah? That's not what the Lord does. Yeah, the Lord's really gentle with his people. You know, you might expect even a get up, you man of God, what in the world has gotten into you? Don't get that. I mean, there he is asleep under this tree, and there's an angel touching him, not lashing out at him, not beating him, not shaking him, touching him. And you put this together, he's touching him to wake him up, arise and eat. And he looked, and there's this bread cake. So he wakes up from this nap to a bread cake and a jar of water, and he ate and drank, and he's strengthened. So what does he do? He lies down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. I trust that while you're on this journey, that you will be nourished on the Lord's provision for strength. There's no conceivable way you and I can walk through the narrow gate, stay on the narrow path, follow Jesus, and avoid or neglect to be nourished by the Lord. And I love this, the gentleness of God showing up in Elijah's life at arguably his lowest time of life. And there is a heavenly Father looking down on him, providing for his needs, because the Lord knows what you and I need to be convinced of, and that is that the journey is too great for any one of us. But the Lord has provision. That's the good news this fine evening. The Lord has provision for you and I along the journey. Then he came there to a cave. All right, and he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again, the Lord with a question for his servant. I've noticed that's the way the Lord deals with his people, even Adam and Eve, you know, where are you? He's asking. And he's not asking for his information. He already knows. He's asking you and I. So it will register with us. So we will think about where we are and why we are where we are. So he came there to the cave. He lodged there. The word of the Lord comes to him. And he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Very gentle approach. He said, we start to see his heart in this. We get to see just an honest moment between Elijah and the Lord. So he said, this is Elijah. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Well, this tells us a lot about Elijah. This is his, what does the Bible say? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's true. And we see, we hear the words of Elijah, but we also know that these words were embedded in his heart. This is what he thinks. And he just states it very honestly and as a matter of fact. I have been very zealous for the Lord. So he's thinking, his opinion of himself is up there. He has a high opinion of his zeal for the Lord, the God of hosts. He recognizes that he has been God's servant in a difficult time in the life of the children of Israel. He says, the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and then what? I alone am left. It's just me, God. And they seek my life to take it away. So they want to take the only enemy, Jezebel, Ahab, that bunch, they want to take his life away, the only one left. So if they take away the life of the only one who is left right there, I alone am left, and they're wanting to kill me so nobody be left. So this is his opinion. I've hung in there. I've stood in there. I've been your man in a very difficult time when worship had spiraled out of control into idolatry. So what's the Lord going to say back to him? Verse 11. So he said, this is God speaking. How would you think God would respond to that? Well, here's what he said. He said, go forth and stand on a mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Now, we'll stop there for just a moment. Think of the times in the Bible that there's been wind before this. We've got Genesis 8:1, when the wind came and the flood waters receded. You've got Exodus 10:13, where the locusts were invading Egypt. How did they get there? It was the wind. Exodus 14:22, the wind turned the sea into dry land. Numbers 11:31, a wind drove quail from the sea so the children of Israel could eat quail. 1 Kings 18:45, the wind rose. So even Elijah experienced the wind. But what's really interesting here, it says the Lord was not in the wind. So there is there's Elijah. He's obedient to what God told him to do, to go forth, stand on a mountain before the Lord. Okay, that's important, before the Lord. He's on this mountain because of the Lord. The Lord told him to be on the mountain, but he is also before the Lord. I mean, the Lord really hasn't given him any instruction since he made that statement in verse 10. The Lord just told him to go forth and stand on the mountain. And as he's standing on the mountain right there, behold, the Lord was passing by, and this great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. We don't know how he knew that the Lord was not in the wind, but the Lord was not in the wind, when he might have expected the Lord to be in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And it wouldn't have been uncharacteristic of the Lord to not be in the earthquake. Exodus 19:18. This is at Mount Sinai, that the whole mountain trembled. 1 Samuel 14:15, the ground shook when Jonathan said, attack the Philistines. This was a confirmation that that was what they should do. But was God in the earthquake? The Bible tells us the Lord was not in the earthquake, right there at the end of verse 11. So what's the point of all this? You know, there's Elijah. He's obeyed God. He's on the mountain. He's standing before the Lord. We think he's waiting on further instruction. He's waiting on the presence of the Lord. He's there just like the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded him. After the earthquake, so this is verse 12, after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. So he might have expected God to be in a fire, but God was not in the fire. In Genesis 19, verse 24, God sent down burning sulfur on Sodom. Exodus 3, verses 2 and 3, you have the burning bush. You have a bush on fire before Moses, yet the bush was not consumed. And then God spoke to Moses right out of that bush. Exodus 13, 22, God said that he led the people with a pillar of fire by night. And then 1 Kings, Elijah had seen it himself. The fire fell on Mount Carmel. Well, what do we find here? We find a fire. We find a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. So what I think we need to see here is we would have had precedent in any one of these, whether it be the wind, the earthquake, or the fire, for Elijah to think that God was indeed in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. Verse 13, when Elijah heard it, heard what? He heard the sound of a gentle blowing. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This is interesting. The same question he asked previously. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord." Sounds like this is his story and he's sticking to it. "The God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left." Poor pitiful me. "And to beat all, they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So, first thing, back to 13, that I like the translation of a still small voice. Well, the sound of a gentle blowing there in verse 12. After the fire, there was a sound of a gentle blowing, a still small voice of the Lord. And he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him. There we have it. The still small voice. And said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" again, were impressed with the Lord and his dealing with his servant. He brings forth the same question, but it is a question to stir that gray matter in Elijah's mind. Why are you here? And then he says again, he repeats the same thing. Poor me, I've been zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. So not only the covenant keeping Lord, but the God of armies, the God of angels. I have been here serving. I've been zealous. I've not shirked my responsibility. He says, for the sons of Israel, he's given a commentary on what's taken place, how destructive it's been for the people of Israel, that Israel has forsaken the covenant. They've torn down the altars. They've killed the prophets with the sword. And he is intent. He really believes he's the only one left. And he says, they seek my life to take it. It's that bad. And then the Lord speaks. And this is something different. This isn't a question. The Lord, the covenant-keeping Lord, said to him. And it's such a gentle instruction and rebuke at the same time. Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Now, folks, there's a lot there in those words, but what the Lord just told Elijah to do was to face his worst fear. You're not going to leave and go another way. You're going to go back through Jezreel. And guess who's in Jezreel? Jezebel. And that was Elijah's worst fear. And God just tells him, you're not going a different way. You're going back the way you came. You're going to return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And God tells him what he's going to do when he gets there. But he's going to have to face his fear. He's going to have to, in his mind, walk through the valley of the shadow of death and trust God. And I just love that. You know, you and I, eventually, we have to face our fears, right? And you can't face your fears by running from your fears. You have to walk that same ground and trust the Lord. And that's what the Lord is requesting of Elijah here. And then to make it, I think a little more difficult is it's not, but it's almost like God is saying to Elijah, ministry will never be the same. And in preparation for your parting, your departure, this is what you're going to do. You're going to anoint Hazael king over Aram. Do you think Elijah was used to that kind of protocol? Let's go anoint people? No. He was used to declaring the word of God. He wanted to stand in the fray of the battle. That's where this prophet wanted to be. I don't think he had any internal compunction to go anoint people for certain offices. But the Lord says, you're going to go and you're going to anoint Hazael king over Aram. And you can track Hazael in the rest of the kings. And he is going to do the job. Hazael he's going to follow the Lord. And it's pretty interesting what Hazael there accomplishes for God. Verse 16, that's not all. He says, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you're going to anoint king over Israel. Now, it's important. I mean, you can't deny the importance of what God's asking him to do, but it is different, a different ministry that God is giving him. And it's almost like he's part of the curtain coming down on his own ministry. And if he had any doubts, here it is. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint as prophet. And here it is. In your place. He goes on, it shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And by the way, Jehu was something else. He is going to wreak havoc on Ahab and Jezebel. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. And here's the rebuke. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, Elijah, you're not the only one left. There's 7,000. So I love his response. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. While he was... I love Elisha. Anybody that'll plow with 12 yoke of oxen... I mean, he makes bad Leroy Brown look like a Girl Scout. I mean, this is just... I mean, 12 yoke of oxen? I mean, wouldn't one be enough, or maybe two, but 24 oxen? Youch. Wow. 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. So Elisha is where? He's right among them. He's right with those oxen. This guy, there's something to him. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. Well, I wonder what that was like. How would you like to have been there for this scene? He left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Very good. And he said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. So we see the curtain going down on the ministry of Elijah. We see a replacement for Elijah's ministry. It's been said that Elijah performed, or God performed, 7 miracles through Elijah, that he performs because of the double anointing that was on Elisha, that he performs 14. Now, you know, you can count them out. You can figure those out as much as you want. He definitely saw some amazing things, and God did amazing things through Elisha. It is just like the Lord. I mean, here's the way we'll close. Think about where Elijah was. Right there in verse 4. It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. He's pretty low. All right, that's as low as you can go. And then God working with Elijah, working with him, fed him, he gave him some simple instructions. He could go to a mountain and he could stand there at the cave. And then he heard this still small voice. But Elijah's still in this fog of, I'm the only one and I've done all this. And God's still working with him. And then the Lord gives him further instruction and instruction with substance, that Elijah was going to, in a sense, pass the baton on to Hazael and Jehu and Elisha. And then as the chapter ends, we have Elisha anointed, and Elisha, this one, is going to be ministered to by Elijah, and the Lord's going to use him. So I think the Lord just works in mysterious ways. His purposes to be manifested, to be fulfilled, and I think we can take encouragement from that. The Lord knows where you are. You ever been in that spot where things just didn't work out the way you thought? The Lord's there. He'll help you. And he'll help you gently, I trust. Father in heaven, thank you for the time together tonight. Thank you for this 1 Kings chapter 19. It's full of good stuff. And Lord, I thank you that you do speak to us with the still small voice as we bring your word into our minds and hearts. Lord, you nudge us. You speak to us clearly, and we love you for that. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. Lord, your gentle care is what stands out right now. Thank you for your gentle care when we're mixed up at times. And we thank you that we can serve you with others. We thank you that there are believers around us and that you are at work in our midst. We give you praise and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.